Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be going through our last lesson of the apologetic series. And basically, in today's agenda, we'll be recapping what we learned through the six lessons. And then afterwards, at the end, we're going to do a workshop where we're just going to practice what we learned in the series. And then we'll come back and have a discussion on, like, how it went. So in the first lesson, we took a look at why does apologetics matter, and we saw that it's the Christian's discipline to explain why they have faith in Jesus, and to critique unbiblical worldviews, and to use their minds and intellect to glorify God. And this is seen throughout history, where Christians have used apologetics to glorify God. But we do not reason people into the kingdom of God as Christian apologists. Our answers to non-Christian questions should remove distractions from their unbelief. This involves answering questions and clearing the bush of their false belief that obscures their solid grounds of belief in Jesus, so that the gospel of Christ could take root into their hearts. A natural part of educating and instructing non-Christians in a biblical worldview is being prepared to answer the questions that they have. As Christians, we should not be surprised or threatened by this. We should expect and welcome these questions. Secondly, as Christian apologists, we should point them to faith in Jesus. The point of Christian apologetics is not finally to win an argument, but it's to articulate and defend the veracity and reliability of placing one's faith in the person and work of Jesus. Apologetics is the discipline that defends a biblical worldview. It deconstructs unbelief and false beliefs, and it also provides a launching pad for enthusiastic evangelism. As Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation for all who believe. God saves through his gospel, and we are his ambassadors." So in the second lesson, we went over how can we believe in an invisible God. And we went through the six arguments. The probability, which states that we exercise faith every day. And so it's reasonable to have faith in the supernatural. The second point is creation and design, that belief in a intelligent designer is more plausible than a random chance. Thirdly, we took a look at the anthropic arguments, things about ourselves. We have a conscience, a capacity for doing good and evil, a yearning for eternity and religious experience is best explained by the existence of God. Fourthly, we took a look at the arguments for the immaterialism, that is, the existence of love and beauty demonstrates that we do not live in a materialistic universe, that we seek something greater, someone greater. Fifthly, we covered the transcendental arguments, which states that all knowledge, logic, and science are only possible because of God's existence. And lastly, the ontological arguments, which is God is being greater, cannot be conceived, and the greatest being conceivable possesses the attribute of existence, and therefore God exists. And so in the third lesson, we address the problem of evil. Is God good and powerful if evil is real? Yes, evil is real, and God is all good, and he is all powerful. And we could see this through 4 points, that God will end suffering and pain as we read the book of Revelation 21. And he will execute his justice, which is described in Revelations, the Psalms, and the prophets. And God has experienced the worst human evil on the cross. He knows what human pain and sorrow is. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down for us to take away our sins, was fully obedient to the end. He suffered from the betrayal of Judas, from the disciples' abandonment, from the physical lashings of the Roman guards, and the mockery of the world. And lastly, God's ways are above our ways. He is outside of time. The problem of evil only exists in time from our perspective. And human evil was born in the garden, but conquered at the cross. And that will be finally dealt when Jesus returns. Fourthly, we took a look at why we believe in an ancient book that is the Word of God. As Christians, we claim God's revelation to us within the Bible, which is over 1,500 years and has 66 books and 40 authors. And so the New Testament documents are historically reliable and credible. And we took a look at how the book of Homer was written in 400 BC and only has 643 copies, while the New Testament was written around 125 AD and has 24,000 or more copies. So despite the facts that it was written by many different men over 1,500 years, there isn't a single place where a biblical author disagrees with another biblical author. And this is often an overlooked fact. And it's amazing for this to be the case. And the Bible is united in teaching its own authority, despite the facts that it was written by so many authors. And over the last 100 years, the veracity and reliability of the Bible has been vindicated again and again and again as more evidence has been brought to bear. And historical finds of the texts and archaeology and artifacts do not prove scriptures are not the inspired, inerrant Word of God, but it proves that they are. And secondly, we took a look at how Jesus' character is shown to be trustworthy. Some people may assert that the historical Jesus never existed, but there is so much historical and archaeological evidence to support his existence that every reputable historian agrees that he was just not a legend. And if Jesus were a liar, why would he die for his claims when he could have easily avoided such a cruel death with a few choice words? And if he were a lunatic, how did he engage in intellectual debates with his opponents and handle the stress of his betrayal and crucifixion while continuing to show his deep love for his antagonists? And lastly, Christ said he was the Lord, and the evidence supports this claim. And so Jesus also claims that the Old and New Testament books were the Word of God. In the Old Testament, John 10:34, Jesus even argues the tense of a verb in Matthew 22. And Jesus assumes that what is prophesied in the Old Testament must be fulfilled, specifically concerning about him. And Jesus establishes in Matthew 19 that is repeated the rest of the Gospels. He interchanges Scripture says with God says. And the New Testament writers understood this authority that had been given to them, and they do not hesitate to cite it. And the New Testament writers also cite New Testament writings in Scripture. Paul does this with the Gospel of Luke in 1 Timothy 5:18, and Peter does this with the writings of Paul in 2 Peter 3:15 16. Then in our fifth lesson, we addressed why we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was a big deal. Jesus was a historical person. Jesus is the point of history. And Jesus is spoken about by the prophets of Israel. Jesus claims to be divine or corroborated by his life, teaching, and miracles. Jesus' death and resurrection cannot be explained away. Jesus' disciples' lives and the world dramatically changed after his. And Jesus changed the lives throughout history. And he is continuing to change them. And lastly, what about those who never heard about the gospel? All humankind is under God's judgment because all men and women are sinfully and morally accountable to God. And we must give an answer to Him. And we could address this with the four C's: creation's witness, the conscience within, the culpability of in Adam and Eve in the fall, the commission of sin personally. And so anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Bible has many examples of people who are saved, yet have incomplete information, but they are saved by faith in God, who has revealed Himself to them. So you are responsible for what you do with Jesus. And as Romans 10 says, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so in our application, anyone who raises the issue that has heard the gospel is accountable to God. So lastly, we also took a look at how to engage in other major religions. In Islam, we address the person and work of Christ through God's mercy and judgment. For the Hindus, we contrast karma versus an offense against a holy God through sin. And we also address mysticism of Hinduism with the historicity of Jesus Christ. For Buddhists, we should address their issue to escape suffering by eliminating desire with Christ defeating pain and suffering on the cross. And the assurance of elimination of desire should be contrasted with a right relationship with Christ.